Thanks for joining us for today's message. But don't stop there. Download our app today and stay connected throughout the week. And we would love to hear how God's using this ministry to impact your life. So let us know by sending a message to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Today is our fourth installment of a message series, Christmas at MLC, and today we're going to be looking at the movie as our inspiration of It's a Wonderful Life, which is actually my most favorite Christmas movie. And how many of y'all enjoy the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Anybody enjoy that movie? Yeah, a few of you. I didn't come to appreciate that movie until I was well into my 30s, and I'm not exactly sure why that is. Maybe just life experience and connectivity with thoughts that have to do with what it means to be an adult and a grown-up human being. It just kind of resonated with me. And so we're going to look at that today. And more importantly, we're going to look at God's Word and what God's Word has to say. Today's message is all about two things: hope and perspective. When I look at this movie, when I watch this movie, this is the two biggest things that kind of jump off the screen literally to me are hope and perspective. And so my heart's desire today is that you leave here with some hope and a little bit better perspective on life. And so before I get into the heart of the message, I wanted to say welcome to someone. I'm not seeing Ronnie Lewis. Where is Ronnie? I know he's here. He's clear in the back. Mr. Lewis, we're so glad that you are here. Ronnie has had a bit of a rough go the last few weeks with some hospital stays, and I heard that he was determined to be in church today. So, Mr. Lewis, from all of us to you, welcome to church today. We're glad you're feeling better. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. So It's a Wonderful Life really is a story about a man named George Bailey. If you haven't seen it, it takes place in a city called Bedford Falls around the Christmas, or Christmas Eve specifically, of 1946. And George Bailey is kind of confronting some issues in his life of failure and resentment and just overall not happy with who he is as a person. And he's really facing a very challenging situation in his family and his business, and he is very seriously contemplating suicide. And the movie begins with these angels having a discussion about George Bailey. One of the angels that we get to know, if you've seen the movie, if you haven't, I hope you take a little bit of time with family and friends and watch it. But one of the angels, who is like the central figure throughout the film, is an angel named Clarence. And Clarence is one of my most favorite characters in all of cinema for a lot of different reasons. But Clarence is set on an assignment. He's set on an assignment by some superior angels. And before I tell you this story, I have to just kind of talk a little bit about the name Clarence. So my family has, maybe like yours, I only say this not to draw attention to our family or embarrass anybody, but just to maybe highlight that if your family is a little weird, it's okay, because so is mine. How many of you have at least one weird family member? Yeah, and you know who they are. If you don't know who the weird family member is in your family, it's you. You're it. And that's cool. That's awesome. So our family has quirks just like yours. And one. This doesn't have anything to do with the movie, but it'll tell you something about how I view the movie. My wife came home when the kids were much younger from the grocery store or someplace, and my wife loves to catch bargains. How many bargain shoppers do I have out there? My wife plays this little game with me, and I don't know if your spouse plays this game with you or not, but my spouse will come home and she'll say, "Hey, I got such and such. Guess how much I paid for it?" Me knowing that she's very proud of the thriftiness and the frugality and the stewardship that she's exercised on this purchase. And so just pause right there. So she was proud of this purchase. And so, but a few days ago she came home. She came home with these pair of pants. They were sweatpants. And she said, how much do you think I paid for these sweatpants? And out of the corner of my eye, I saw the tag. And for some reason, I thought the tag said $600. How many think $600 would be a really nice pair of sweatpants? Like, that's not how we roll, so relax, okay? But that's what I saw, and it was not that number. And she said, no, I got it for this amount. It was on clearance. And I was like, oh, that's great. So fast, rewind back to her coming home, and she's like, I got all this stuff for like 84 cents, whatever the dollar amount was. I'm like, how did that happen? And the kids were there listening, and she said, oh, I got it from the clearance rack. And one of my kids piped up and said, who in the world is Clarence? So now for all eternity, I said that to you because every time I see the movie It's a Wonderful Life, whenever Clarence is mentioned, I hear Clarence. I hear Clarence, but I see a clearance rack, and now I hope to inflict the same punishment upon you going forward as you watch. And so Clarence is an angel sent on assignment, and he gets this assignment from another angel, and he's sent to help George Bailey. The whole beginning of the movie is set up to give you a backstory on who George Bailey is and what his life is like and what he went through, because Clarence is getting kind of up to speed on who George is so that he can help him. And so before he's given this assignment, as he's given this assignment, one of the angels says to Clarence, I need you to go help this guy, George Bailey. And Clarence says, what is it? Is he sick? And I love the response he gets. The sending angel says this, no, he's not sick. It's much worse than that. He's discouraged. And I think that's really appropriate because there's so much truth in that statement for us in our lives, that oftentimes discouragement, a sickness of the soul, can be as bad, if not worse than, a sickness in our body. At least we can understand why the sickness in our body is there, and we can take some medicine perhaps, or do this or that. But when we have a discouraged heart, a discouraged soul, it's so debilitating. It's so paralyzing. It's so difficult to sort through. There's a verse of scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says this. It's so appropriate and so fitting for this moment. The proverb writer in his wisdom says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When we're void of hope, it can make us sick. But when we obtain that which we had hoped for, it's almost like a cool glass of water on a hot summer day. Christmas is a weird thing for many of us, and as we kind of ease into and kind of steadily draw nearer to this amazing season, I'm aware that in my life, I have conflict at this time of the year. I have tremendously high hopes, but I also have some kind of deep inner sadness and frustration. There will be moments where I feel hopeful, and then there will be just moments later where I feel hopeless. For you, maybe Christmas is this way. The loss of a loved one, or the reminder of an unmet goal, some type of discouragement, something you had hoped for that just didn't materialize, can be so difficult. This is really what George is dealing with. He wanted to travel. He wanted to do this. He wanted to do all of these things with his life, and he feels trapped, and he's about ready to make the most disastrous decision that a person can make. I'm not really sure I understand it, but the problems that we have all year long seem to be accentuated and highlighted right here in these last few weeks and days of the calendar year. Maybe it's because we put some pressure on ourselves based on time and calendar and say, well, this year's almost running out and I only have this much space and time to resolve this or fix this or make this happen or experience this. I don't really understand it completely. I wrestle with it. I don't know why, but here I'm not wise enough to understand all the reasons why it exists, but I am human enough to feel that it does exist in my heart, in my soul, which leads me to the suspicion that it probably exists in your heart and your soul at times. For all the people who are really up and really full of hope and inspired, may I just say something to you? We need you. We must have you. Spread that. Transfer that to us. Communicate it to us. Express it in whatever way seems natural for you. Maybe for you it is the release through the giving of a gift or the sending of a kind word or the baking of some delicious Christmas dessert. I love cutout cookies, in case you're wondering. And I'm a large. So those things seem to go together. The story of It's a Wonderful Life at first glance is set on the premise of, it's all about a story of broken dreams. It's a story about someone who has lost hope. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're not in the hopeful category. Maybe you're in the hope lost or the hopeless category. Perhaps that's where you are. You had hope about something. At one time, you have a faint recollection that that hope was present. Way, way long ago, you had a dream or an expectation, and then something happened, and it seems to be dashed and destroyed and gone forever. Maybe that's where it is, and now you find yourself in a dark place. I see something as I've interacted with people for nearly two decades now of how people spiral into hopelessness. I've watched this. As I've interacted with you and others, I've watched this almost formula take shape. And the beginning of hopelessness is what George is feeling, which is disorientation, sense of loss. I don't mean that he missed out on something. What I mean is his world is spinning. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know which way is up. He doesn't know which way is true north. He doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing in his life. He's lost inwardly. He's disoriented and he's aimless in this moment. When we begin down the path toward hopelessness, the very first step that I see is I lose sight of where I am and where I'm going. I lose perspective. I lose vision. I lose direction. It's like being lost at sea and you don't know where to go or really what to do. Job has this experience. In Job 17:13, he asks these questions. He's experiencing this slow dissolve into hopelessness. And he says, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? When I'm in a hopeless situation, it seems like everybody else has it together. Everybody else knows the way and their life is perfect and they see clearly the next steps of action. But for me, I'm just completely lost. And if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, then that disorientation turns into drift. It is the relaxation of the soul that no longer resists the currents of life. The drift that just says, I'm just going to let life take me wherever it's going to take me. That's a very dangerous territory. That's a very dangerous position to be in as a human being. Because my experience has been, life doesn't naturally take me where I want to go. Life naturally takes me where it wants me to go. And often those purposes are not congruent. They're in conflict with one another. Let me give you this example. I love the beach. I hate the ocean, but I love the beach. I like to sit there and watch the waves. For some reason, the last few times we've gone to the beach, we've gone to a place called New Smyrna, which is in Florida, and it's been on the top of the shark attacks for the entire East Coast for like several years, and we keep going back. It's crazy. I don't know why we do. So I watch other people swim from a distance. But years ago, when I was a much younger person, I would get in the water, and I would be in there with friends or a sibling or whatever the case may be, and I would become distracted and not paying attention to my location. I would become disoriented just because I'm caught up with what's going on, and before you know it, you turn around to face the shore, and you don't recognize any of the resorts to the left or to the right. What happened? The drift, the current, brought you to a place other than where you started. This happens in our soul all the time. This happens in our mind. This happens in our relationships with God. This happens in our relationships with people. It happens in how we pursue God's plan and God's best for our life. We become disoriented. We start to lose hope. We give up the idea that God is thinking about us, and we just let life do whatever it does. And before you know it, after this disorientation, we stop praying, we stop reading the Bible, we stop going to church, we stop serving, we stop giving, we stop doing all of the things that have powerfully contributed to our fulfillment spiritually that God has set up in our life as a structure of blessing for us. We just let it drift. And if that goes unresolved, the disorientation will lead to drift, and the drift will lead to despair. We see this is exactly the moment that George Bailey is experiencing as he's looking down at the river over the bridge, a moment of despair. He's ready to give it up. This whole drifting and despairing thing is found in Scripture. Isaiah 53 says this: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." So if you've drifted in life, listen, there's no condemnation. There is no criticism. There is nothing in this room except for love. Every single person, regardless of their position spiritually, whatever you think of them, every person on the planet has drifted away and done their own thing. Every one of us has. So there's no condemnation if that's where you are. Just know that's where you are. And God wants to help resolve that. If you become to a place of despair, even the great Apostle Paul felt despair in his life. The man who penned 2/3 of the New Testament, maybe perhaps more used by God than anyone in all of the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ himself. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. "We were under great pressure." Pause. Does anybody relate to pressure? Like, what about right now? Especially right now. We put all of this pressure on ourselves. Some of you have not even listened to the last several minutes because you took a daydream off into what you're going to make after the Christmas Eve service for dinner, and who's going to be there, and do I have to sit next to that uncle? And so, will they bring enough Buckeyes? Will there be enough potatoes? Will that person eat all of the ham again? Like, right? We slip into those moments. Listen, we have all this self-imposed pressure. Can I make just a suggestion for you? It might be really radical and revolutionary. Maybe spread Christmas out amongst the other 51 weeks of the year. Maybe don't have so much pressure on yourself that you have to do every kind thing imaginable to humanity in a 7-day stretch. Maybe that would be helpful. Someone started to clap, and I think they should lead that. Come on now. So, if you need permission, here you go. Tell your family, "My pastor said I didn't have to buy you a gift this year. It'll be okay." Or I guess the other alternative is what one young person came and said to me. If I don't find anything for my dad, I'm just going to tell him it didn't come in the mail in time and I'll buy it later. That's a real thing. People do that. I didn't realize. Here all this time, I thought Amazon was at fault. All this pressure. Now listen, the pressure by which we're under pales in comparison to that which Paul was under. Can I just say something? That we really as Americans are soft and romanticize the type of pressure that we have in our life. This man's literal life was being threatened. And some of us will not even venture outside of the house if we have a headache or a toothache. The whole world stops. Take an Advil and go on to work. Let me just be really controversial on this Sunday before Christmas. I'll be really pastoral on the 24th. And so until then, I'll just be me. And I think we often waste a whole lot of time praying over things that a little bit of Tylenol and a glass of water would solve. Right. What if we really prayed for the things that were issues at hand? Like, what if we prayed about wisdom to help people get out of hopeless situations and off drugs and out of homelessness and out of poverty? Like someone's like, oh, you're really not caring about my headache? Not if Tylenol will fix it.
Yeah.
Like, you're asking Jesus to do things that Tylenol will do.
Yeah.
Never mind. Don't leave out of here and say, well, that guy doesn't believe in prayer. Yes, I do. I believe in prayer for the important things.
Right. Amen. That's good.
Just let that marinate for just a second. We were under great pressure. I'm simply saying, can we have perspective on what real pressure is? Can we have real perspective that people are fighting for their marriages? People are fighting for their literal lives because of sickness and disease. People are trying to stay half a nostril above water financially. Like, there are real needs and broken humanity. May we never be distracted from the right things in our state of blessing and comfort and forget that there are real people in a real world who are in a really, really bad spot. They really are. He says we're under pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, far beyond what a Tylenol will take care of, far beyond our ability to do anything about it. So much so that we despaired even of life. I said all that to say, if you're in a place of despair today, a place where you want to quit, if any of these symptoms describe you, I want you to know that God has you here today, I believe, on purpose and for a purpose. I believe that. I love this whole idea. And he's there on the bridge, contemplating suicide. And his thought process is this: the world doesn't need me. In fact, the world would be better off without me. At this time of year, tragically in America, this issue of mental health and suicide and depression seem to be heightened. And I think it's worth discussing. I think it's worth speaking up about. In America alone, over 40,000 people will take their own lives this year. That's twice the murder rate. Amongst young adults, young people age 15 to 25, it is the number one cause of death, is suicide. I want to say this with compassion and kindness, but forthrightness and directness. Suicide is not the solution. Suicide is a permanent, irreversible attempt to solve a temporary problem. It's a permanent choice based on temporary feelings. I really believe this. I don't believe that people want to end their lives. I believe people want to end the pain that they're experiencing in their lives. That's what I think is going on. I need someone to hear me and hear me well. Maybe you're in this room. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you'll hear the podcast. You do not have to die to end the pain.
Amen.
You don't. You don't. And for anyone who's in this room thinking, I don't know why he's saying this, I'm saying it for the person and persons in which it applies to. And one of the challenges in church is we're quick to become consumers, just like we are at Christmas time, wanting to consume and feed on whatever suits us and helps us, forgetting that there is a whole host of challenges that we don't deal with, but other people who matter, just like you matter, deal with them as well. And I would like to see us start a revolution in this church that maybe will spread beyond this church, that says we don't only come to church to consume a product, we come to church to give life, to be reminded of how good God has been to us, to make a difference in the world around us. In other words, we don't just come to church for us, we come to church to help others.
Right. Amen.
We take this opportunity to tell everyone who has ever dealt with and maybe is dealing with currently that the world would be better off without you. That is not true. We need you. We want you. You matter. You make a difference. It's a lie, and I know it hurts. I would not be presumptuous enough to say, I know how much it hurts. I know that it hurts, and I want you to leave today knowing that I believe and others believe that you matter, and that we're better because of you. And we've never wanted you to go anywhere except right here, continuing to be with us. In the movie, George gets a picture of what life would have been like if he had never lived. He gets a wonderful gift that, as a pastor, I wish I could wrap and give to everyone in this room as my gift to you. He gets perspective. He sees how he mattered. He sees what would have happened in his absence. He sees how things would have been different. He gets perspective, and I don't want to ruin all of it, but without George Bailey, Bedford Falls is now named Pottersville. It's a sleazy place with all kinds of seedy, immoral things going on, and the homes in which he helped build never existed. Harry's brother passes away because he's not there to save him when he falls through the ice. His mother is a bitter widow, and his wife Mary is a single, lonely woman, which may seem extreme, but it's not really when you think about it. And my absolute favorite line in the movie is when Clarence gives him perspective after he cries out for help, and Clarence says, "Strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many others. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?" My prayer is that each of us could see what this world would be like if we'd never lived. I think if we cry out to God, he can help us with this sort of thing. In Psalm 106:44, it says this: "He, God, took note of their distress, and he heard their cry." Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this: "May God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace through your faith in him. Then you'll overflow with hope." God's desire is not that you stay stuck in disorientation or drift or despair. His best and highest idea for you in this matter is that you would be filled with hope. And the good news is he's got plenty of hope to disperse to each and every person on planet Earth.
Amen.
So how can we have this? He gives us hope in these four ways, and I'm going to be finished really quickly. Let me just give you the four things and the four ways in which he offers us hope. He gives us hope because of his presence. Now, I can't really explain that, but I can just say if you just take a moment and stop and worship and focus on who he is, worship has changed the atmosphere of my life. Worship, not just on Sunday morning. Can I just say this to you? That if you are looking to your complete nourishment of spiritual feeding to come from Sunday morning, you are going to live a hungry life. One wise man said it this way. You can't feed your body three square meals a day and your spirit or your heart one cold snack a week and think you'll survive. As good as we do on Sunday morning, if we do well, on our best, it's a cold snack. It's never meant to sustain you. A personal, vibrant, radical, transformational, engaged relationship with Jesus is what will change us. God gives us hope in his presence. I cannot tell you, I would run out of time to tell you all of the moments in which it was just me and God worshiping. Me worshiping God with music that was too loud and music you wouldn't like, but it was time for me to connect with God and how I got into those moments and he gave me answers and he gave me hope. One story that's worth telling is when I found out that my wife was pregnant with twins. I began to despair, ladies and gentlemen. It was frightening. It was exciting and frightening all at the same time. For a young man with no job, for his wife to be bearing twins was a terribly frightening thing. And my only response was to get into God's presence because I needed hope. Not because I was sad about the outcome, but because I was overwhelmed and didn't know what to do. I was disoriented and I wanted to stop the drift. I wanted to stop the despair. And so I went into God's presence, and in God's presence there is hope. Psalm 62:5 says this, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." Isaiah 40:31 says this, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." This is God's promise to us, that in his presence we find hope. The second way we find hope is through his promises. And I'm talking specifically about God's word, the Bible. David says this in Psalm 119:81, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." So oftentimes we try to put our hope in the words of someone else, some other human being who will disappoint us and let us down, a parent, a family member, a boss, a politician, a whomever. If you put your hope in those individuals, you will be let down. But I have yet to find a person who places their hope and keeps their hope in the word of the living God who's ever been disappointed. Not once. He's never let anyone down, and he's not about to start with you. Amen. I know there may be things in your life that you haven't liked how they've turned out, but let me just tell you one thing. Whomever and whatever you blame, God should not be on that list. It is not God's fault. The third way that God gives us hope, through his presence, through his promises, the third way is through his plan. Yes, all four of them start with the letter P. It's a preacher's curse. I don't know why we do it, but we do. God's plan, Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you." I'm almost finished. Give me like 25 more minutes. No, I'm done. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Listen to his plans. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God thinks about you, and I don't know what you know about how God thinks, but his plans for you are good plans, prosperous plans, plans that are full of hope. God sends us hope when we put our trust in his plan for our life. The last one is this. God gives us hope through a place. His presence, his promises. His plans and his place. These last two kind of dovetail for me, they intertwine. In the very last scene of the movie that moves me, George Bailey has an incredible financial burden that just happened through a mistake of his uncle, and he bears the weight of the responsibility of it, and it's a financial one. And while he's out contemplating these things, his wife has went throughout the town going to every person that George Bailey has ever impacted, and these individuals come to George's rescue, and they file in, giving him money to help get him out of this situation. They all come through, and there's two that are my absolute favorite that have nothing to do with the message. It's just something that just strikes a chord in me. One of them is one of the Bailey family's former employees, and she comes in and she gives money, and she says, "This is all the money that I've saved for the divorce if I ever find a man." I'm not for divorce, but I think that's funny. And then comes in Mr. Martini. So cool that Mr. Martini owns an Italian restaurant/bar. And George is one of his favorite people on the planet. He's an Italian immigrant, and George Bailey made it so that he and his family could own their very own home. I think that's why it connects with me. And Mr. Martini comes in with the tip jar from the restaurant and dumps it onto the pile and says, in his broken English, "If you ever need anything, George Bailey, I'm here for you." God has a place like that for you. Relationships that are deep and strong. At the very end of that, Clarence puts a book, or a book that Clarence has, ends up on the table. I've often wondered if Clarence got that book on clearance. That was corny, but I thought it was funny. It made me laugh. And in the book, Clarence writes a note. And this is what it says: "No man is a failure who has friends." God has a place for you. And then they all live happily ever after. And you might very well say, "Well, that only happens in the movie. That's not working that way for me, Josh." I get it. God's presence, God's promise, God's plan ultimately work toward this source of hope that takes care of earth and beyond. And that is a real place, not only in our relationships, but a very real place called heaven. Honestly, I think we put way too much stock in earthly things and much too little value on eternal things. We put it on temporary things, stuff that's going to fade away, not last. Every time I see Jesus encouraging his disciples, he never promises them a better now. He always promises them a better place. When the disciples were discouraged, he says to them in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you." 1 Peter 1, 4 and 6 says this, God has revealed for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It's kept in heaven for you, and God in his mighty power will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting him, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. Heaven is the ultimate place of hope. So how do you get to that place? Luke chapter 2 says that God sent an angel to a bunch of shepherds in a dark place, and he says this to them, and I believe he's still saying this to each and every human heart today. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God sent his son Jesus to earth in the darkest time in history. We celebrate it in the darkest season of the year to bring a message to everyone in a dark place that you don't have to stay in that place. There is hope. There is hope through God's presence, through God's promise, through God's plan, and there's an eternal, literal place of hope arranged and prepared for everyone who would call on him.
Thanks again for joining us today. Now take a second and subscribe to our channel or share this message with someone you think could use it. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do that by visiting morelifechurch.com/give or through our app. Have a blessed day.